talk much louder than this. I really apologize. My boy. Didn't walk in on you. That's terrible. He's making fun of me. Just a reminder that you're being taped again. I don't know why they're taping this class. I have no idea. But we're told that it's going to be available on CD. So they're taking all the classes and putting them on CDs and putting them in the library. Yes?
It's also going to be available on the internet.
Okay. Well, that's real interesting. All right, good deal. So we're going to put a sock spot on our website, right, in a slot where you can hit and hear a class. Okay, very good. Well, listen, I'm glad to see you all here. I apologize, the Bell Choir, also known as the Ding-a-Lings, took my tables. So I'm tableless, and I'm sorry, because for those of you who need to write, now look at, I offended the main bell ringer here.
The main one, yeah.
But I apologize.
Main ding-a-ling?
Yes, because of the guy.
I did not say that, Carl.
Just say that because he's over there.
But they're out of here this week, so consequently we're up here with just chairs, and it's a little tight. I apologize for that. The tables give us a little distance, that's for sure. It helps you write when you're able to. Good morning, Marlon.
Good morning, sir.
We are on lesson 5. Carl doesn't know this yet, but I'll be gone next week. I know that Carl knows this. He volunteered to teach next week. I'm going to be gone. Paul. Excuse me. Paul is going to be teaching. I hope he'll teach next week for me. I'm going to be away out of town for a quick meeting. Then I'll be back following.
Should we return the call?
We're going to be going on with this class. Lesson 5, if you would, please, to page 23. Today we begin our lesson, and we continue with our work on church and ministry. We're looking now today at who are the church's workers. And we're going to start today's class with a video. We're going to show you just about a short 5-minute segment. Tim, I'm going to hit that black thing that it needs to be on. It does get warm up here, and I know it does where there's so many people. I'm going to turn it on, and I'd like you to watch this first.
Can
you see okay?
I can see fine. Nobody can see over me.
Okay, put your lights back on to me real quick. I want to make sure.
Are as busy as a bee. But it is possible to put too much emphasis on visible activity as a measurement of success. Very often from the congregations that are most active, we hear the complaint that there is just too much work to do. Our beehive mentality can be more of a problem than a solution to getting the work of God's church done. Too often our congregations are organized and think of themselves as a beehive. A beehive has one class of workers who do all the work, and another class of drones and queens who are happy to let them do all the work. Obviously, this kind of thinking can evolve into a we-they view of church activity and service. The workers of the congregation are expected to put forth all the effort while others sit back and either approve or disapprove of their efforts. The majority of the congregation sees its role as supporting or criticizing the work of the minority. But God's church is not a performer-audience relationship. God gives the church some workers who nurture our faith with the word, but those workers cannot believe for you. God provided the church with teachers to help us understand our Bibles, but they are no substitute for our daily Bible reading, our private devotions, and our personal prayers. Many of our congregation's leaders perform acts of charity and service for other members, but their work does not take away our privilege of daily good works and service to our fellow man. The Bible pictures the Church of God as a busy and active church, but does not portray it as having a beehive mentality. Scripture teaches that each member of the church has exactly the same relationship to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ, as every other member. Every member has equal access to the faith-creating word. Every member believes for himself. That means, of course, that all of us enjoy the same privilege of ministry to our fellow members. This privilege consists of works of service and love. In the Church of God, every member is a performer. Every member is a worker. The apostles of our Lord teach that every member of the church belongs to the working class, that every member of the church is a beneficiary of the work that all the others do. The wisdom of God in ordering the ministry of the church in this way is borne out in the simple truth of the old adage, many hands make light work. Think about that. When the work of the church grows burdensome and drudging, when it seems impossible to get everything done, it may be because in our individual congregations, the full import of God's plan of ministry is not being carried out in practical ways. Light work, the joy of Christian ministry, becomes heavy work. Not because a wise God has given us too much to do, but because too few hands are being put to the tasks at hand. The workers are working while the drones and the queens wait for it to be done so they can render their evaluation of it. The problem can exist in two ways, of course. Sometimes the workers may be content to be thought of as the ones who are doing all the important work of the church, even as others are content to let them do it. All of us need to be led in faith and knowledge to the word of our Lord, who has called us to service in his church. Only there, by being renewed in our relationship to him, will we be encouraged in our ministry to each other and to the world. The work of all the members of the Church of God is ministry. Ministry is what every believer does every day for the glory of God and for the benefit of his nation.
Thank you, Carl. Anybody know what's the 20-80 rule in church? Okay, we'll say it, get off our chest. What is it? Marvelous.
20% of the people do 80% of the work.
Yes, 20% of the people are the workers, while 80% of the people sit back and let that happen. Or I had once said to me by a former member who's now gone to heaven, the church is made up of one-third workers, one-third shirkers, one-third, fill in the blank, jerkers. And this was, she was quite serious. She said, one-third workers, one-third shirkers, one-third jerkers. Today's class is about the involvement of all of us in the ministry of the church. That it's not left up to just a few, or a few who choose to get involved. We all know people who have the personalities that just simply say, they move here, and they're just involved in the church. And some of you may say, well, I've been a member here for 30 years, and boy, that person who's really new is really involved. Some people just have the personality to get in and meet people and want to do the work of the church, the work of the Lord. Today we'll speak about this problem, this difficulty. Why does it? Some people get so involved and others have to stay back on the outskirts and look in, maybe even sit on the outskirts and criticize what the church or the people are doing. We know that. Some of you may have been involved in aspects of the ministry here at St. Mark's, and then maybe you heard via the grapevine someone critical of how it was done, or something was done. And then what happens? What usually happens after that? When you find out or get word of the fact that someone was critical of how something was done, and it comes back to you, and you're the person who did it, you stop getting involved. You say, well, that's okay. The church doesn't really need me. Or, if that's how they feel about it, I'm not going to get involved. We should never let that be, because all of us are ministers. Every one of us has a ministry, some in a full-time position, others in a part-time, but all of us have a responsibility here in church, and we'll be talking about that this morning. If you look at your questions that we did, we asked you to do some homework this week if you got started. And I asked you to look over those verses, which are so many today. So we're going to move along quite quickly with the information that we have. The first question says, what does God call the members of his church in 1 Peter 2, 5, 9, Revelations 1, 6, 5, Revelation 1:6, verses 5-10, and verse 20, chapter 20, verse 6. Do you remember, if you've done your homework on this, what's the common term that appears in all of those Bible verses? He calls all of us what?
Priests.
Priests. Correct. It is, we are all priests. What do we know about a priest? A priest is one who
serves,
right? And in the Old Testament, a priest would normally serve where? At the temple. And their job was, as an Old Testament priest, one who would go into the temple and make sacrifices. The chief priest, the head priest, would do that in the Holy of Holies. Or other times they would work outside the temple and they'd make sacrifices for sin, according to what the Bible dictated. Various animals could be sacrificed for sin. They served the people and they were a go-between between God and man. And that's the Old Testament. Along comes Jesus, and of course, all those old regulations that priests served in were wiped out because Jesus made the ultimate, final sacrifice. And we know from the New Testament, we're not talking about serving in a full-time ministry, maybe of going and sacrificing and making sacrifices for sin, but you make sacrifices in other ways in which you serve your Lord, and we'll be talking about that in the upcoming questions. The one point I want you to put down on this answer, we're all priests, and I want you to write down these words. The universal priesthood of believers. The universal priesthood of believers. We are all members of that, universally. All believers are members of the universal priesthood of believers. It was one of the cornerstones of the Reformation. Luther saw everyone having an aspect to ministry. Before that time in the Catholic Church, who only carried out ministry? In pre-Reformation days. The priests, period. And they were the only ones that could do that relationship with God. And you had to come to the priest to have your sins forgiven. And you had to go to the priest for a variety of sacraments that were celebrated in the Catholic Church. But Luther said, we all are priests, based on the Bible verses that we just read, that you've written down your answer from. We are all priests in that respect. Now, are any members of God excluded from this title of being priests? The next question.
No.
No, absolutely not. All believers, all true believers, and are you included in that?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. So, think about it. Lay people, all of you, many of you are lay people in this congregation. You have a ministry. You are a priest. What are some of the ways we serve? Give me three ways before we move on. Three ways in which you can serve.
Choir.
Teach.
Dingalings.
The dingalings or the bells.
Usher.
Okay, now sometimes people say, if you're new at St. Mark's and you aren't involved yet, they normally tag you for what?
Clean the church.
There's an honest soul. We sign you up, we hand you the handshake of fellowship, and we say, and now you have church cleaning on this day, right? But it's all a way in which you can serve. Okay, and we'll be talking more about the differences now, about how we serve in a priestly role in New Testament times as opposed to the Old Testament times. All right, number two. We looked up 1 Peter 2:5, Romans 12:1, and Philippians 2, verse 17. What was the work of the New Testament priest? Okay, bottom line, what do all those verses say?
Service.
Okay, they're active serving and actively making
spiritual sacrifices.
Sacrifices. New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament. If you were an Old Testament priest, you would be told what type of animals to make sacrifices for the people. They would bring you an animal, you would kill it, and you would offer it, and that would take away the sins of the people, or they would offer thank offerings or sin offerings. But as a New Testament priest, you're now to offer thank offerings. Can someone tell me what they consider to be a thank offering? What is a thank offering? Carl?
Well, in today's world, it would be probably a financial gift in thankfulness to God for that what he has done.
It can appear as a financial gift, but it doesn't necessarily have to be a financial gift, but it can come in that form, right? What else? What's a thank offering?
Just your praises.
Say it?
Just your praises.
Just the way you go about living your life each and every day, praising the Lord, giving praise, giving your witness. And we talked last week about letting your light shine. by the way you live your life, out of thankfulness for what Jesus Christ has done. Remember, Jesus made that ultimate sacrifice. And with that sacrifice, all those Old Testament laws that were required of the Old Testament sinners were wiped out, no longer upheld, needed to be upheld. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in his one and only sacrifice. Paul.
I think one important fact is that in the Old Testament, the priests were empowered by God, just as we are today.
Okay, very good point. By the way, what tribe of people were given the role of being priests in the Old Testament days?
Levites.
The Levites, right? God chose that tribe to be the people to carry forth the acts and laws, the moral law, the ceremonial laws, and the civil laws had to be enforced with the children of Israel by the Levite people. No other tribe was selected. God empowered them. Today, as New Testament priests, we are empowered to live our lives through thank offerings, by giving those thank offerings. And every one of us is in that group. None of us walks around saying, well, I've not really been called to do that. We've all been called to do that. There was a hand. Pat.
Yeah, it was just, in Romans 12, I don't know if it's been said yet, but there's living sacrifices.
Right.
Which really matches up well with
that. Good. The point that I like in the Romans 12 passage, to offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is a spiritual act of worship. Everything you do, every moment that you live your life outside of church and in church, is to be a thank offering as a New Testament priest. You live your life out of thankfulness for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, my next question. What does the Bible say are the sacrifices God's priest offered according to 1 Peter 2 and Ephesians 5 and Hebrews 13? What were they all listed as? And I'm sorry, because we don't have a lot of time to look at every Bible verse. This is why we ask you to kind of look at this in advance so we can kind of move through it, because some of the lessons are rather lengthy. Anybody have any thoughts on that?
Good deeds.
Good deeds or good works, right?
Mm-hmm.
Good deeds or good works. Those are the thank offerings that you show the world. Good works. Now, that's a hot topic. During the Reformation, it was very much a hot topic. Good works are not sacrifices that you do because God demands it of you. Hear what I just said. Good works are not thank offerings because God demands them to be done. Good works are a result of what you do because who you are in Jesus Christ. I want to do those good works because I am so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. Okay? It's not because God demands good works. Now, let's go back in the Reformation time. Prior to the Reformation, good works were necessary for eternal life, right? You had to do things. You purchased your eternal life. You could purchase forgiveness of your dead relatives. You could do things. You could do acts of merit. Of course, we know that one of the blessings of the Reformation was that was Luther straightened us out on that. From the Bible, we understand. I don't want him right in the front, babe. Don't point Pastor Gerlach up here.
I'm trying to figure out how to get to the coffee.
Right through you.
Right through me.
Over. I was trying to be discreet, but you blew it.
Okay, sorry. Well, sorry, Pastor. Okay. All right, so good works. God is not expecting us to do good works. They are a general result of our love for the Lord. Now, question. What are good works? How would you define them? Give me a simple definition of what a good work is.
Actions out of love.
Okay, actions out of love. An example, please. An action out of love.
Good Jesus. I don't
know. Someone else's needs before your own.
Okay, you put someone else's needs before your own. Okay. Can you give me a real concrete example?
Okay. Yeah, maybe like when this when Karen passed away, you know, people were called and they brought gifts of food to
okay.
people.
Do you think that some of the ladies in the congregation were working in the kitchen, let's say right here, like Mrs. Cummins, thought she was earning bragging rights in heaven because she's in there working away and she's got a little merit badge? No, she didn't do that because she felt she was earning something. She did it because that's the way she shows who she is as a Christian. And there have been times in her life when people have rallied to her. And so now as a Christian, it's our turn to rally to others who are in need, right? Ma'am, what were you going to say?
I was just going to say that it's a deed that you do and expect nothing in return.
Okay, it's something that you do when you expect nothing in return. That's excellent. Right. That's how we as New Testament priests, people living in the New Testament, live our life out of thankfulness, and we do it and show our faith through good works when we expect nothing back. Nothing at all. Paul, then Pat.
I like the one term that was said, I don't know which Bible it was, it says, the fruit of our lips, which is praising.
Okay. And it can come also in that, right? The form of praising the Lord with our lips, in our song, in our prayers. Absolutely. Pat.
The only thing that I would think we need to remember, and it's not just things that we do out of love, it's also in obedience to God's
command. Okay, that's a good, very good distinction. Out of obedience to the Lord, which he commands us to do. Right?
Right, but it's motivated by love, not because he's telling us we have to.
Exactly. And or that we're going to earn some merit as we do these things. Honestly, do you know anybody who thinks they're earning merit by being good Christian people? Do you know any of your friends who feel that way? Do you? Okay, I mean, there are probably some, if you have maybe good Catholic friends who maybe still believe that.
Mormons.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Some aren't even religious.
I'm not going to say that. I'm just saying that there are some. Mormons, of course, that's a very important part of their doctrine, is to earn merit by doing certain things, right? Absolutely. All right, next question.
You preface that with good Christian.
Thank you. All right, here we go, the last one on page 23. According to 2 Corinthians 9, Philippians 2, 1 Corinthians 4, all those Bible verses are showing or talking about good works in what respect? What did it say? When do we need to read one? Do we have one of those Bible verses?
They're just more.
Okay.
Service to each other.
Service to each other, absolutely. This one speaks about acts of service to one another, right? How all those verses speak about how we interact with each other. Unbelievers, even how we as believers interact with the unbelievers, and how we as believers interact with each other as well. Acts of services.
I think that you're devoted to service to the saints, so how you perform your acts and who you're performing it on is critical, because these are other believers. These are people that God has saved.
Okay. You know, all right. So that's fair.
How you use your words, how you use your respect and your gentleness is a key issue on how you do that.
Okay. Very good. That's a good point.
Yeah.
Would you agree that service and ministry are probably one and the same word here?
Yes.
Service and ministry is one and the same. It's synonymous. They mean the same thing. My ministry. I have a different ministry than Betty Martin. Betty Martin has her own ministry. Different than mine. But she, as a Christian, recognizes who she is as a child of God, and therefore she looks and goes out of obedience for what God has done for her through his Son. We'll find ways to show her love for the Lord in the way she behaves, and will do and perform good works without thinking there's any merit behind that. See, as priests, as this body of believers, every one of us is called to do that. And don't think any of you are sitting outside the church and saying, well, I haven't got those gifts. Somebody, all of you, you all have certain gifts that you can be using within the church. Next quarter, we're going to talk about specific things. How do you identify the gifts that you have? And I would like to go to the other side. And how do you tell someone when they think they have the gift, but they really haven't got it? That's a tough one, right? Because you've had people say, I think I am a soloist. I don't think you're a soloist.
So you can't hear them?
but that's tough. And that's why I think it's so important to be able to identify the gifts that you have and recognize that every one of you have those certain gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. And so now our job is to belong in the ministry of the church with each other, with our neighbors, with our workers, whatever. All right, turn the page. The next page, number 3, we have just 3 points. You had to look up some Bible verses from last time. The question simply said, whom do we serve with our ministry as God's priest? In the first group of Bible verses, anybody have it? We serve God. Like all those Bible verses, every one of them refers to God. We serve him through our word. The next group of Bible verses, the 1 Timothy Bible verse, 1 Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians, all of those verses refer to serving I'm sorry?
Others.
Others, our fellow believers. Others, our fellow believers. Absolutely. And then comes the last group of questions. What, as Christians, do we have a ministry to? To serve whom in the third group of passages? Who said it?
The world.
The unbelieving world, or everyone in the world, right? And, you know, I hate to say it, but sometimes Christians can get pretty smug and say, you know, my neighbor, I don't like him. His dog comes on my yard and does this thing on my yard I don't like. So therefore, I'm not going to be very pleasant to that person. I'm not talking about the walkers. Okay? I mean my neighbors. But you do have a ministry. You have a reason to share with them your faith. Maybe they're not believers, but you have a ministry to reach out to those people. And even though they may irritate you, to show your Christian love towards them, maybe, I mean, is there ever a time when you can be upset and angry? Maybe, I don't know. I don't want to do that discussion. But the unbelieving world is whom we've been called also to minister to let our light shine. We talked about that last week. Letting your light shine and not hiding it when you're out in work, when you're at play, when you're sitting in your neighbor's house, to let the light shine and let people know who you are. So we do have that responsibility to the unbelieving world. Some Christians, I hate to say it, some Christians just think that I'm going to keep it just within my own fellowship. And I think that's pretty unfortunate. Now, we're going to go on from this next section as we're going to get into some more discussion. Look at the next question, number 4. Are you guys temperature-wise okay? The fan's on. It's kicking around a little bit. All right, look at question 4. In these Bible verses, Paul, would you look up Romans 12:4 and Peg, would you look up the 1 Corinthians 12? All right, let's read the first one. Everybody, we're going to answer these out. We're not here because we're not going to kind of... Go ahead, Paul.
Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function.
Okay. Members of the body, different parts of the body. The hands don't do what the eyes do. The eyes don't do what the ears do. The ears don't do what the feet do. That's what that's speaking about. And, Peg, the other one?
There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men.
Why would it be wrong to expect all of God's priests, which you are now, why would it be wrong for all to expect all of God's priests to perform the same service or ministry in the church? Bottom line, what's the reason? We're all different. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. Okay, put that down because I'm going to ask you, as you're thinking that, you're putting that down. We're all different. We all have different abilities, different gifts. What happens if I find out you have a gift that you've kept from me? Like playing organ. Yeah. Yeah. You know, someone will say, well, I can play the organ. And then I walk up and say, well, you should be playing for church. Is that right or wrong? What do you think?
Wrong unless you know, because they wrong could be leading the congregation and upsetting some people.
Because maybe you're not all that good. You're not a Pastor Gerlach or whoever, right? Cindy? I know, and I that's the point I'm getting into. Thank you. Why don't you explain?
Well, you're saying you've got it, now you have to do it.
Exactly.
And it takes out the motivation of an act of service.
To serve out of joy and love, because that's what I want to do. There's no doubt some of you can play the piano, some of you have gifts in music, but that's just maybe not your thing to go and join a choir. Doesn't mean you can't serve your Lord with your lips singing on Sunday morning and people hear that around you in church. It should not be law-driven where, well, you got it, now you got to use it. You must. Cindy?
And I don't think the Lord expects us to use all of our gifts all at the same time. There's, you know, different stages of your life. I think Rosemarie brought that up a couple weeks ago. Different stages of your life, you focus on different things, and you don't have time to maybe use some of those gifts because it's more important that you focus on something else.
Okay. I can agree with that. Absolutely. Look at the next question, which that speaks. Why would it be wrong to expect that any priest could perform all the work of ministry? Why would that be wrong? Wayne?
Well, one thing, you might be neglecting your family or something. That other items that are more important.
One of the hardest things that I think you hear this once in a while, where a called worker, for instance, I'll only talk about that type of worker, will be so involved in church that he will neglect spouse and family, and meanwhile his whole family is crumbling. And but I'm working for the Lord. He's carrying the cross, you know, forward, and meanwhile he looks back. His children have gone off the deep end, and you know that almost becomes a crutch. This gives me responsibility not to deal with what responsibility I had back in my home. Marwan.
The call worker, or even the pastor, even they went to the college and have the 8.5 by 11 certificate. They just same that with you and me, as has the different body, different talent, and different team, and just same. You can do the wash the bathroom, and he cannot do that, but he can do maybe 2 times.
Yeah.
So there is no different that pastor than you are, because from the beginning we keep saying already, we are serving together. It's the same priesthood, all that member the believers. So don't expect him to do all the job for you.
And I would say this, going away from just the called people or called staff here, say much. If you say, I got these gifts and I'm going to serve in church and I'm going to put aside my responsibilities at home with my children, because I love serving at St. Mark's with all these ladies or these guys, and I'm just going to put aside my responsibilities at home. That would be wrong if you are not carrying that responsibility with an equal balance. With being involved in your church, seeing the ministry, the opportunities to serve in the ways that you do have, but also having a fair looking back at home and saying, where am I responsible as a mother, as whatever, in my own personal life. It's not good enough to simply say, I'm going to throw myself into this, and I don't care what else happens. I'm just going to throw myself into this involvement at church, and I really don't care if everything falls apart at home. And unfortunately, sometimes that does take place. Fran?
Well, in the question with the priest doing all the work of the ministry, what he does is he takes away from anybody else being able to use their talents. Okay. I mean, sometimes it's easy to get in there and say, well, I can do it, and I'm just going to get it done. It's easier than going out and trying to recruit somebody else.
Yeah. Imagine for a moment, if you are asking someone, you want to get people involved in ministry at St. Mark's, and you're the person doing it, and you've asked them to do it, and now you don't like how they did it.
That's happened.
Oh, really? Okay, if you don't like how they did it, what do you need to do? If you're the recruiter, go over and say, you know, Fran, I really didn't like it. You could have done a lot easier. We could have this work. What do you do?
Well, I'll just look at you and tell you.
I know, I know. Eunice, what should I do?
What was the question?
What should I do?
Like they're losing control.
If I ask you to do something and I didn't really like how it turned out, I'm going to recruit you to do it. Should I come back and tell you that?
You'd probably be very tactful about it, but I think I'd get the message.
That's not the answer I was looking for. What do you think? How am I going to go about recruiting people if I'm always saying, well, gee, nice job, Eunice, but that's not what I wanted. I'm not asking you again. The word gets out very quickly every time Holman asks you to do something, that he's going to be critical. You have to sometimes bite it for the sake of people being involved, right? And how do you get them involved if you're always going, that's not the way I like it?
I have a question.
Oh, boy.
How come your way is always right?
I will not respond to that.
I was just going to say, just because you didn't like it, it might in the end turn out to be better than what you had in mind or got more results.
Absolutely. Whatever. Absolutely.
Jim,
yes, Carl.
What's wrong with you tactfully going to that person and saying, I thank you for painting this wall, but you should have, you know, it would have been nice if you would have taped and masked this so that it didn't get all over the floor. Isn't that a nice way of telling them, you know, we'll ask you again, but do a better job?
Jory?
I wouldn't be saying anything.
Jory says, I would probably not come back and paint again.
Okay, Carl, I want to ask you a question. Have you done that to Mim, and what has she told you?
Yes. Yes. And then back to me, Marwan. Yes. Lois.
Oh.
I'm sorry. I'm looking right at you.
But in general.
I'm sorry.
I think you would have to remember that that person did the best they could to the glory of God.
And when you ask, if you don't train or lay out the expectations, then you should be happy with their service. And you know, I think sometimes in the church, and I'll be honest with you, because I do a lot of recruiting of people, we don't do a very good job of helping people see what we expect. It's not what I want, but just to find ways to get people involved. And sometimes you just say, you know what? That person will bring to the table of her service at our church something that I would never think of, and be happy with that. But I can tell you, over the years, I have seen people leave our church over stupid things that people get hurt by because, you know what? Carl, plug your ears. You know, when you paint next time, you can at least tape off this and get that paint. People say, that's it. That's all that church. You know, they're not really interested in getting me involved. All they want is me to do it their way or this person. I have to be very careful. All right, Marwan, go ahead.
I expect that lay worker or the call people to do the work, it means it's wrong already in my belief in the living God. May as well I just expect God does everything. Anything he say will be done. Mm-hmm. Done about it, all done. But if I expect that for my back for the call worker, there is no delegation like the God said, hey, you go, serve, and this will be a lot messed up. That work doesn't follow through anymore. That's the reason everybody has to share all this work. Not you, the only one will do it.
Do you know, I think your point is well taken. I understand what you're saying. But I can tell you, over the years, when you have a small church like St. Mark's, when it first started out, and Pastor Fransman started out doing it all. Some of you know that. Some of you were members at that time. He did it all. And then along comes a new pastor, now working alongside him. And maybe he brings different ideas to the table. And now he's got a school with teachers. And oh my word, I'm losing control of how to do things. And I remember in those years ago with Pastor Franzen, he'd say, it was a lesson for him how to deal with where he was completely in control. He had all the reins, he knew exactly what was being done. And as the staff got bigger and the congregation got bigger and more people came with ideas, he had to finally start stepping back and say, you gotta listen to what these people have to say. Because your ministry, your call to serve in the church should not be one that is dependent on whether or not the pastor approves of what you're going to do. Okay? You have a ministry that serves to show the thankfulness that you have in Jesus Christ, so you do these many wonderful things. And I know when I was principal at St. Mark, sometimes I'd say, oh boy, it's just easier for me to do it myself. But I learned then that you got to have people be involved to serve, because some people find great joy out of doing things, maybe not the way I would have done it. And I may have grumbled, but they got the joy of service. Carl?
But Tim, what if a teacher that you were supervising mm-hmm. was not, for instance, doing their job? Don't you need to reprimand them and say, this is the way we need to do it?
Right.
Okay, so you're doing just exactly how I told that guy to paint the wall. But this is physical.
It's a little different, Carl. I'm thinking, and my responsibility was as principal. He's another called staff that I'm supervising. Let's say, but you're just given the job of recruiting people to paint the upper room, and they keep, I can do that, and you really don't know whether they can paint or not, but they're on fire, they want to do something, and then you come in and go, oh, Lord, what happened here? You know, what's going on here? They didn't quite finish this off. I think it's a little different, maybe, in that respect. First name again?
Joel. Ultimately, it would be my responsibility to go to the Lord and be convicted of the gift that I actually have, so that if you ever were to come to me and say, you know, we would like this painted, I would be able to say in confidence, no, the Lord has put me in a different sort of service.
Okay, that's not my gift.
I will not mask that. I will not put tape down. It will be sloppy and ugly, but I can
do something else.
Get into transportation, do this, do that, whatever.
All right, that's fair.
And I promise you, you ask the Lord what service you're supposed to perform, he'll show you.
And that's what this whole class is going to be coming about in the next quarter, is how do you look at the Lord and say, Lord, what gifts do I have? And how do I evaluate that? And then honestly live with it, and then when someone calls on you to do something, you can't hide behind and say, I haven't got that gift. When you and your mind and your heart already know you have it.
Well, I was going to go even further and say, not only do we ask people for service, but we we give them opportunities to serve even more, open up, you know, making sure there is plenty of opportunities for people to serve.
Yeah.
You know.
Do you think there's plenty of opportunities to serve in this church?
Mm-hmm.
Now, honestly, do you?
Oh.
You heard Pastor's sermon.
Many hands.
Yeah, yeah. Who can do this for me? And everybody looks down their tiny shoes and they don't look up because you don't know that. Now, you never had that problem in your ear, right, Pastor Gerlach? Everybody flocked to him, wanting to serve him. Not at all. Pastor Gerlach struggles with that. And, you know, he's an administrator at Synod now. And I don't know how much recruiting you do, but you probably get told no quite a few times. And not because they maybe don't have the gifts, maybe they just don't want to do what you're asking them to do. In the church, in the active parish life, like us, we look for opportunities for you to serve, to show your good works, to show your love for the Lord, and your obedience to God and serving in some capacity. Fran?
Well, I just wanted to say that I think when you recruit somebody, you have to know that everybody has their own way of doing things. And if anybody who's ever sat in on any kind of committee meeting knows that people bring some pretty darn good ideas to those meetings.
Sure.
You know, and I mean, just keep it in mind about the masking. You know, I mean, you just have to keep in mind, everybody goes about it differently. Maybe they'll mask later.
Too late to mask.
Have you ever heard when you say, I think Mr. Walker probably has his greatest struggle trying to get Sunday school teachers, okay? Getting Sunday school teachers can be just a nightmare experience at times. Now, I don't know why that is, but you all do, because maybe many of you haven't been asked, but haven't done it. And I sometimes wonder, they'll say, well, I could never teach the kids like you do, Mr. Walker, because you're a teacher. And I just can't do that. So if I can't do it to Mr. Walker's level of teaching, I'm not going to do it. Is that fair? He's a trained educator. Could you do that? Could you step in? Some of you have the gifts to do that. You could. Yeah, you could. No. The idea is that sometimes we say, well, I'm going to compare myself to somebody else and I could never do it. Someone asked me, could I preach a sermon? You know what? That'd be the last thing on God's green earth I'd want to do. I'd be scared to death, and I have done it and did not really enjoy it. Scary. And I look at that young vicar up there today, I'm going, this kid's got many gifts. Don't ask me to do that. That's not one of my gifts. But I bet you we could ask him things and he'd say, I don't want to do that. I would be stuck in a classroom all day teaching children because that's not my gift either. And I think sometimes we use that as an excuse why we're not going to get involved. Because it's not my gift. Or I can't do it as well as this person. And you start comparing yourself to people when you really may have the gift. Go ahead.
In a situation like that, though, you're using the Word of God, and won't that pretty much guide you? As long as the Word's there.
Yeah, the Word of God is a very powerful thing, and simply you'd have to take the gift and say, okay, I'm going to teach it to the best of my ability, and I'm going to share it with the children, and the Word of God will have its effect. Yeah?
I think the Sunday school teacher illustration is a pretty good one, because when we ask people to teach for Sunday school, we don't say you're going to do it forever.
We used to bury people here with Sunday school manuals. Right? We used to do that here, not anymore.
It's important that we don't do that. Instead, we issue a call, and then they serve for a limited amount of time. And then before they start serving, we have a meeting and some training with them so that that they can feel comfortable in doing it. When they're done, they get a chance to tell us how they did and give us suggestions for the next time around. So that those are all things that I think are important in service, that you don't go into it without feeling comfortable about knowing what you're supposed to do or having the gifts to be able to do it, but you're able to try.
That's a key word, that you're able to try to use the gifts that you think maybe God has given you. Lois?
You had recruited me once for something I had never done in my life.
You did? This is not Oprah, don't bring it up. What were you saying?
Well, you wanted me to interview people and write.
Oh, them. Yeah, right.
I had never done that before. Okay, I'll try.
That's all I expected.
I was uncomfortable a lot of the time. Some people were easy to interview, but I'm not a writer. That was my problem. Mm-hmm. But I tried.
And it worked, didn't it?
Well.
It worked for many years when we had that in our newsletter. Look at the next Bible verse. It says, read Romans 12:3. What is the one thing which will influence the kind and the amount of service each priest performs? Romans 12:3. Mr. Baird, you got it there? I'll let you read it.
12:3?
Yeah.
Skip over it.
Yes.
For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more mightily than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you.
Okay, according to that Bible verse, what's the one thing that will influence the kinds and how involved each priest should be involved in the ministry of a church? Carl?
The amount of gifts that God has given.
Okay, the realistic amount of gifts that you know that you have, feel you have, and anything else? I'm sorry, I didn't hear it.
Humility.
And the, okay, in recognizing that in humility, right? You all know people who think they're pretty gifted and can do almost anything. And I hate to say it, but sometimes even people maybe even kind of chuckle when a person who thinks they've got it going on kind of fall. That's our simple human nature. But I think it has to be a soberly looking at the gifts that we have and say, you know, can I really do what they're asking me to do? What do we give you? What do we hand out to the members of our congregation? This is my plug, Board of Adult Discipleship, sorry. But what do we ask you to fill out?
I know.
Time and talents. And you know what? We have done a poor job in recruiting. I want you to know that. I apologize for that. Part of our job is to find out what you guys like to do, and then when it comes to recruit, we need to ask you to do it, but we don't. You got all this information, looks great in a computer. How many people can do this? We punch it out, and well, there it is. So we're continually reminding every board and committee in this church, I have given you information on individuals in our congregation. Please recruit those people to be involved. They've indicated they wanted to, so help them. But that takes work. And if you get told no two or three times, I'm not doing this anymore. Donna.
I'm wondering if this can also mean where it says in accordance with the measure of faith. I don't know if I'm interpreting that right, but that could that also mean, for example, that Pat wouldn't ask, say, a new member to be a Sunday school because their faith is still growing. I mean, they're not at that level.
Okay, when we say new member, are you talking new Christian?
New Christian, okay. Right. Mm-hmm, yeah. I mean, is that what that passage could mean?
Okay, what do you think? Should a new Christian, someone who's brand new to Christianity, should they be asked to teach Sunday school? Brand new. They've just learned about the Lord over the last 3 months, and they're on fire. I mean, what do you think? You said yes?
So they would study the lesson.
With supervision.
Okay. What's that?
With the supervision.
With supervision?
Yes.
Okay. What do you say?
No, I think they should.
It's interesting because we've done that in the past here. And sometimes they team teach with a more experienced teacher. But, for instance, the Bears, they're brand new members here for a couple, they're both teachers.
We're recruited, Pat.
I already did.
These guys are like, teachers are here, you know, nice. These are prime. Paul, Marty can become members next week. Paul, teacher as well. Awesome people. These guys could dance circles around me. I wouldn't even know if I was coming or going in teaching. It's awesome. So yes, they're lifelong Christians, and they would be more prepared to teach. So I don't think you should, I don't know if I'd put someone brand new Christian into a classroom and say, take over. I'd probably have someone there to kind of mentor him along, because it's all new to them. Those lessons are all new. Fran?
I think you have to know the new member. I mean, you get to know them in the course of them taking the course to become a member.
Sure.
So I think that you, in that length of time, you can kind of feel them out, like what they're willing to do, what they're capable of doing, and what they actually will do.
Okay. And they've indicated that to you probably as you've gone through the course, what they're involved in, want to be involved. How about maybe a new member at St. Mark? Should they suddenly be elected to be chairman of the congregation? In that case, I would say there probably is a good thing about not being chairman of this congregation until you've been around for a while, so you understand the ins and outs and what's it all about. It can be pretty confusing if you're a new member and you're still figuring out who's this, the bad boys in the BOO, Board of Outreach, Board of Worship, Board of Adult Discipleship. There's a lot of things that go on with that. So there is reason to look at the person with their gifts according to the measure of faith God has given them. Right? The measure of faith that God has given them. Paul.
But sometimes you can cut yourself short by valuing yourself or having others value you. But if you look at it in the Word of God and let God value you, you'll see how valuable you truly
really are. Absolutely.
Truly. In God's eyes.
True.
You are very valuable.
And God wants you to serve someplace, somewhere in His church. Yes, Karen.
I always think of the Philippians 4:13. I have the strength, or I got it here. Where is it?
Go ahead,
I can do anything through Him who gives me the strength.
Right. And sometimes we kind of shirk from that a little bit. You got to remember, if God's calling you to do something, He wants you to do it, and you feel you do have that gift, go forward in confidence. He will give you the strength to do what He's called you to do. Sometimes we like to think more human terms about things like that. I don't know. Rosemary?
I think sometimes we forget that you can't find the joy in service until you serve.
You can't find the joy in service until you serve. That's right.
Thing two is, you know, getting asked and having somebody in a service situation where they, you know, it blossoms their relationship with others in the congregation and with God, their relationship with God. Yeah. You know, they always say no, and I think maybe that's a responsibility that we, you know, the last several weeks we've talked about getting to know people, saying hi at church, and I think you can really get to know people at a much deeper level when you're outside of the Sunday stuff and you're painting a wall together or whatever, where you really get to know people too.
Here's an example. This guy right here. I would never probably have gotten to know him as well, but he's up here every Saturday scrubbing floors. Ladies, you want your floor scrubbed? He probably has a clean house on that. This guy does incredible work. Now, don't get embarrassed. Just sit there and take it, okay? This guy's awesome. He spends so many hours up here. He works and works and works. And I just kind of went down one day and started talking. And Dale is just an incredible worker. God's given him some gifts that he uses here at church. And people get to know him through just hanging out with us, like you're saying, Jeff, outside of the Sunday thing here at church. So those are wonderful opportunities to use your gifts to get to know the members of this church.
Yes. Yeah, I was just going to say that same thing happened when we built this church. Remember all the people we used to come on Saturdays, 25 or 30 people? Is that the meet new people that you never knew before?
That was right before my time coming here. The church had just been built, but I can imagine that it really does make a difference when you bring people together to do the Lord's work. Absolutely.
The original church is the second church.
This building. This particular building. Any other comments on that or thoughts? Ray, are you thinking about something? I'm looking at you. Ray, what are you thinking?
I would say under this situation here, don't come in with the feeling that you're more important than somebody else.
That's right.
And by the same token, don't feel that you're less important. Because in the eyes of God, we're all the same.
Sure. And don't you think sometimes that people think, oh, I can't really do this, is that sometimes can be an excuse not to get involved in service somehow, to find your niche within the church. But I'm going to tell you, we have not done a good job. And I will apologize and ask your forgiveness for the times we have just kind of looked beyond all of you to think, well, we'll just do it ourselves. It's not good. We need to find a way to get all of us pulled in to serve some capacity. Really, we do. We really, really do. And the pastors and I think about this all the time. How many of you have seen your shepherd so far? How many of you have met with your shepherd? Okay, hands are, not good. Okay, I know some of you haven't met your shepherd yet, and I remind the pastor, get those shepherds. The sheep are walking out of the sheep gate. I mean, they're down the road. The shepherd needs to be getting a hold of them and talking to them and seeing how they're doing. Yeah, they're grazing, yeah. They're gone, you know, they're in the goats. But we need to continue to get that, and that takes work on behalf of those shepherds. Those shepherds work hard, and they're working too. So we just need that more togetherness in the church.
Yeah, but in on behalf of this church, you can't believe how many people are truly active and how many ways they're active in this church. We just got through doing the evaluation of every board on this committee and putting committee names and their function, and there's hundreds of people. You know, you just take for the board of worship, just the altar, how many women, you know, work on the altar now, how many women make calls, how many people usher, I mean, on a rotating basis, just lots of people involved too, Jim. I think
we always look for more.
Right.
We always look to better this. But, you know, that's one of the things, I'll be honest with you, that really is drawing me to stay at St. Mark's, because I don't think you find that very often.
Oh, did you say it all back?
I didn't say it.
We can order that.
We can vote.
Didn't say it.
I'll take it to the post office.
No.
I was going to say, I give St. Mark's a lot of credit. I mean, that's one of the things I really like about St. Mark's is I feel like it's one of the few churches I've been to, I hate to say that, but that's really organized with their committees and, you know, the way they have their committees organized so that everybody can serve, not just men or, others. You know, right. I think they do a good job.
Yeah. Well, I'm hoping that we can do better, and I just look to you people to help us find ways to serve.
Well, you always want more people, Jim, because it actually, if every member was involved, look at how little work there would be for all the, you know, the few. I mean, everybody would have a piece of it. You know, they'd all have pride in it. Mm-hmm. So you look, you really, your goal really is to get everybody to serve in some capacity.
Yeah, and maybe I'm going to, I'll finish up with this. You know what? When we see people not being involved in ministry, in their own personal ministry, I think it sometimes comes better from you than encouraging our fellow members than from us. Why? Why would that be? Why would it be better if a Leroy Beatty went out and encouraged someone to be involved? Somebody who knows very well could say, hey, I'd like you to help me do this or that. Why is that better?
Well, for one thing, they might know somebody who has an ability or a talent.
Absolutely.
That they could speak to a one on
okay.
one level with them.
And they do.
And,
sure.
And that person then would be more willing to serve because they know, oh, this person asked me, and yeah, I can do that. Than somebody from the outside coming and asking you to do something that maybe doesn't know that.
I always wonder, like when Mr. Walker has to recruit Sunday school teachers, and if someone has an answering machine, they hear Mr. Walker's voice and they say, we're not picking up. Because 9 times out of 10, he's asking us to do something. Now, we've all maybe been guilty of that. And I'll put my hand up first. I've done that too. Okay, I'm not any different than you. Well, Mr. Walker, you're going to confess something.
Yeah, I'm going to confess. So that they don't do that, I recruit people to do my recruiting for me.
Is that all they got you? That's a good thing.
Suzanne Matthews and Sue Heinitz do all the recruiting.
All the recruiters are Sunday school teachers. So
well, you shouldn't tell who they are.
Yeah, not enough. The word is out.
What's next year?
Yeah. I was going to say one thing, too. And it's from studying different types of personalities and stuff that I studied in college and stuff.
Yeah.
It's hard when you're a leader type of person to let go of control. And to, I mean, I struggle with it in my personal life, in my family. Being able to say, you know what, you did a great job. And just be, instead of saying, but I would have da 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 da. And you know, it gets you every time. And even if you don't feel like you're being critical, some people can take it very critically. It's like, well, if I took that, I'd just be like, okay, next time I'll ask.
Yeah.
You know, but someone else might be, oh.
I'm glad my wife's not here because I tend to have that, you know, the people that you love and care for the most are the ones you're most critical with.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely.
Okay, well, she's that, and I go listen to this tape anyhow. You could say, I really like this when you have children, but, yes, Rosemary, sorry. But, you know, it's always with a but, and I think that that's so tragic because it does tell people sometimes the wrong thing.
But you probably don't mean it that way.
Yeah,
no.
Sometimes I do.
No. If you say but, they could have done it better for the spouse.
Marlon?
Some people doesn't like their name in the committee or mentioned in the church. I remember about 5 weeks ago before I have my absent leg here. You mentioned there is a there was a member here, a lady, went to somebody's house visiting till when she died, and then you found out how much she's been doing already. Some people, they don't want their name known. Or maybe they belong to Al Qaeda before they know their name. That's me. I don't want my name known or anything, whatever I do.
Yeah. But some people like being anonymous. They don't, they want to serve. And some people may say, well, that person's not really all that involved, and that person is doing more than you'll ever know. We talked about that with Heidi Lusher, teacher. You know, visited the elderly of our congregation every day after school. She'd be out running around seeing people. And you never knew that until she left. But she did it that way. She didn't want anybody to know that. She didn't want someone to go up and say, hey, nice job, Heidi. Really appreciate that. It was just your way. So I agree with that. That's true. That's true. All right. It's 5 minutes left. Any other comments or thoughts on just this whole part first of the ministry? We looked at basically this morning the Old Testament look at the priests, how they were designated by God to serve. They were designated to give certain types of sacrifices. But today, as New Testament priests, which includes all of us, we are not designated to do what the Old Testament priests did. Our life is to live our life out of thankfulness for the Lord and to do the good works that we do out of thankfulness and out of obedience for what God has done through us, for us, through Jesus Christ. Now, for next week, I'd like you to take a look at I have just a small section I would like you to look at. I apologize about my voice. My voice is shot. On page 24, questions. We'll take these in class next time, so we'll actually look at the Bible verses, but it'd be good for you to go through them. I'd like you to look at the first question, Hebrews 7:27, and that first group of on top of page 25. Skip down onto application and do number 3. look that over. Some real practical application. And number one and two on the next page, under home assignment. Please look at number two just for a quick moment. It says, God gives differing gifts to his priests. St. James strongly urged early Christians to put their gifts to use in a number of ways in their daily life. In the blank, just to the right of the passage, put down the use made of gifts. In the second blank, put down a similar way you might use those gifts today. Okay? You're going to hear how it was used in the time in which the epistle was written and how you're to be using it today.
Yeah.
Those will be what we'll look at next week. Let's close with prayer. And I'll talk to you later. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come again together here to study your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given each of us various roles and ministries to carry out within this church and within the world that we live in, with the neighborhoods we live in. Sometimes, Lord, we have to admit that we haven't always let our light shine. And for that, we seek your forgiveness. But Lord, help us always to be strong and confident that when we're called upon to do a service, an act of love, that we can evaluate those gifts that we have and willingly say, here am I, send me. Be with us now as we go about our day and about our week. Bless all that happens to us during this coming week. In Jesus' name.